Good morning. My name's Joe. I am part of the eldership team that oversees Grace Church, and it's great to be able to talk to you this morning. I remember when I was a teenager, which was not too many years ago. There were two things that I just never really understood, and they were walks and flowers. As far as I was concerned, both a total waste of time and effort. When it came to walks, I guess I was probably just a classic teenage boy that just couldn't be bothered with that. Now, I'm a total convert. I love going for a walk with my family. It's our default thing to do. We do them all the time. Hey, let's go for a walk. I've had to kind of redefine what I mean by a walk, because we're not getting anywhere. We're not covering any great distance by any means. It's a dawdle where there's plenty of distractions. But it's nice. I enjoy them. In terms of flowers, I'm now a bit more convinced. I can see that they add something. But I wasn't when I started going out with my now wife, Liz. I figured flowers, they cost me. They wilt and die pretty quickly. They add nothing to our lives. Fortunately, as far as I was concerned, Liz told me that she didn't really get them either. She wasn't that bothered by them. So that was great for me. As you can probably guess, that didn't really last that long. Actually, we both realised that Liz actually did quite like it when I would come home with some flowers, and that it's something that she would appreciate if I did a bit more. Partly, Liz liked to have them in the house, right? She liked how they looked on the dinner table. She liked how they smelled, the atmosphere they brought. But actually, way more than that, what Liz liked very much was what the flowers represented. So sure, she liked the flowers, but really she wanted, and still wants, my heart and my love. And it honours and blesses her when I show her my heart by getting her flowers. It shows Liz that I love her and am thinking about her and want her to know my love. I had to come to realise that, and in many ways still am coming to realise that ultimately it isn't really about the tulips or the hyacinths or the lilies. It's about my heart. So maybe I'm still not totally convinced about the flowers in and of themselves, but I am understanding more and more the significance of what they represent. Now, today is one of two Sundays where we are taking a special offering as a church. We are coming and giving our money into what this church is doing to advance the kingdom of God in this world. It's an exciting day. It's a big day for us as a church, and it's exciting. And we're looking to raise around £60,000 across the four sites. That's huge. It's a huge amount of money. It's not a small thing that we're looking to do. And as we do it, I want to just take a few moments to address the simple question of why give? Why should any of us be giving into this pot today? And you're pleased to know this is not just kind of what I think, but this is what the Bible says on it, specifically Jesus himself. You may know that money was something that Jesus actually talked about quite a lot, more than he talked about anything else, really. Out of his 40-odd parables, 11 of them are dealing directly with money. But why? Why is money a big deal? Why should we be giving our money? We're going to be looking at some things Jesus has to say on it. Ultimately, though, I think a summary of why Jesus says we should give is the same as why I should buy my wife flowers. It's not really about the money. It's not really about the flowers. It's about what our money represents. It's about our hearts. Why give? Not because Jesus wants or needs our cash, but because Jesus wants our hearts. So let's look then at some of the stuff Jesus said on money and why we should give. We're going to be in the same bit of the Bible that we have been looking at preaching through over the last few weeks in Grace Church, and that's in Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. It's been great. Hope you've been enjoying it. I certainly have been. We've been looking at where Jesus taught his followers how to pray. And immediately after he does that and gives them the Lord's Prayer, he talks a bit on forgiveness, and then talks about fasting for a little bit and our hearts in all of those things. And then he says a few things on money from verse 17, which is where we'll be as we look at the question of why does Jesus say we should give? Why give? It's Matthew 6, 19, we'll read to 24. It says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus says three different things, kind of three little sections on money and why we should give here. And it is all based on the foundation of the fact that it is all because he wants our hearts. Verse 21 is the key verse in this passage: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is not focused on or bothered about our money and your treasure in and of itself. But he says wherever you are putting your money is where you are putting your hearts. And because he loves you and he knows that the best thing for you is to give your heart to him, he wants you to give him your heart. Giving treasure is evidence of us giving our hearts, and Jesus wants you. And that is the theme that runs through all the other things that Jesus says on why we should give in this passage. So we'll look through what Jesus says and what reasons he gives for giving and how it is all tied to and built on the fact that he wants our hearts. In the first bit we read, the first little thing he's talking about, Jesus is saying that giving is an act of sound investment. Let's just read it again. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God is not anti-investment, but he is anti-bad investment. We all invest and put our resources somewhere. Jesus wants us to do that with wisdom and know that material stuff is temporary. If you have owned in your life more than one car, you probably have your favourite car that you've ever had. Do you know what I mean? And you kind of look back, you know, that's the best car I've ever had. I got that. I think for many of us, it probably is the first car we had. And that's the case for me. My favourite car that I've ever had was a red 1993 Honda Civic. Looks a bit like this. I loved this car more than any other. I loved the loud engine it had, not because it was cool, but because it was just a bit dodgy. I loved had low seats. You had to kind of really crouch to get into it. Now, there was a time when these cars were pretty cool cars. You know, to be seen in one was enviable. Those days were pretty long gone by the time I was driving it, but there was a time when they were cool, and now they're an old dump. Any cool car today will not be so cool in 10, 15, 20 years' time. Do you remember when the iPhone came out? For a good couple of years, if you owned an iPhone, you looked seriously cool. It's like, oh, you've got an actual iPhone. People would purr over them. And if you knew someone who had one, you would kind of just drool in awe of the sharpness of the color touch screen. Now, if you've got an original iPhone, you look like a dinosaur. You seriously still using that, mate? Does it still actually make phone calls? What does it even do? How much does that do? It's embarrassing. So don't invest your money. It's kind of obvious, right? Don't invest your money in stuff that gets dated quickly. It's not ultimately a sound investment. But do invest it in wise and sound investments like houses and pensions. Is that what Jesus is saying? We can get so caught up in thinking that the wisest and most sensible thing is a mortgage. Or that we should give ourselves to our work for 70-odd years for the sake of maybe 20 years enjoying a healthy pension pot where we really get to reap the benefits. We can think mortgages and pensions are our path to security. Actually, both are still in the category of on earth, where moths and vermin destroy. Now, it's not bad to invest in cars or iPhones or mortgages or pensions, but it's not as good an investment as we often might think. Jesus tells a story about a man who was doing pretty well for himself in Luke 12. And I think it's just a helpful story to look at when we're thinking about these things. He tells this story. It's in verse 16 to verse 21, I'll read. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. This guy thinks he's being sensible, right? I mean, I'm not splashing the cash, I'm being sensible. He's laying up and storing up treasures, and he's doing it so he can enjoy life and cash in on a big pension pot later on in life. And then, God, it's kind of tragic, takes his life, and suddenly his efforts and barns of treasure are worthless to him. God is not anti-investment or anti-savings or anti-storing up of treasure. He is anti-bad investment, but pro-good investment. And giving is an act of sound investment. And sound investments bring real peace. This guy thought that his investment brought him real peace. It says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Chill out, have a laugh, take life easy, eat, drink, be merry, have fun. Know that you're secure in it. And then he realizes he's going to die. And he suddenly realizes that that peace that he thought he had was actually fake all along. You might look at people who have loads of savings and own 3 houses in 2 countries and think they must just live in blissful peace. Imagine how stress-free it must be to have all that. And maybe they feel like they do, although they probably don't. They probably don't feel like they live at peace. And if they do feel like that, actually it's a fake peace. It's not something that is real and will last ultimately. Giving, as we give money, as we store up treasure in heaven, it's hard. It is stressful. It is nauseating. As you think about what God is calling you today, what God is calling you to do today in terms of this special offering, there may be some uncomfortable thoughts. Maybe even some uncomfortable conversations that you need to have. Maybe now you're visualizing the things that you may have to be giving up on if you are to give. But ultimately, trusting our resources to God and not ourselves brings true peace, way more than any earthly possession or experience ever could. And the peace that storing up treasure in heaven brings is not subject to good circumstances either. We can give and trust God, come what may, knowing that we have treasures stored up where moth and vermin don't destroy, where thieves cannot get in and steal. And sound investments are worth it. It's kind of obvious, right? Sound investments are worth it. But again, God is pro us making sound investments with the resources he has given us. When we give today and give to God, we take treasure that we could invest on earth and in stuff, or earthly possessions, but we instead invest it in eternal heaven. We put an investment in the kingdom of God that we will later cash in on with, I think, almost certainly significant interest. I'm pretty confident that £100 of earthly treasure that will get a good exchange when it comes to heavenly treasure. The exchange rate for heavenly treasures is going to be good. What Jesus is saying is, it is in our self-interest to give. They think, is that not a bit selfish for us to just be giving because it's in our own interest? Well, I don't know, maybe, but that is what Jesus is saying. He is saying, don't store it up where it destroys, but store it up where it is, where nothing can get at it, and where it won't destroy, but it will last. He's saying that is what is wise. That is what honours God, to make a sound investment that's worth it. And he knows as well that true pleasure is found when our treasure is in him. Give to him and give your heart to him and find joy in him. It's worth it. He loves us, and that's why he wants us to make sound investments. And vitally, we invest in what we love. Why give? Because Jesus wants our hearts. We invest in and give to what we love. People who plow money sacrificially into sports and following their team around the country and all of the travel and everything and spend on their sports, or people who do it on holidays, or people who spend loads of money at Costa Coffee, they do it because they love those things. No one's forcing them to do it. They do it because they love it. People who invest money and are obsessed with the stock exchange do it because they love money. Jesus wants us to invest in him because it is a sound investment, and we invest in what we love. As we look at this, I'll just look at a few reasons. We're talking about why give. What does Jesus say? Just a few reasons. Jesus doesn't give for giving, right? Let's do this a bit. A couple of reasons that Jesus doesn't give for giving. Because he needs or even wants your money, right? Jesus doesn't need your money. His kingdom, it's not like some little tech startup, which, you know, it's got real potential and promise, but it just lacks a bit of funding. He doesn't need it. It says in the Bible, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's saying that he owns way more than any of us could ever give to him. He doesn't need our money, but he wants our hearts. And he doesn't say, give because you give more earthly treasures, you get more earthly treasure. That's not what Jesus is saying. Now, God is gracious, and we can give and take risks and test him as we give and trust him to faithfully provide for us. But he's not saying you give more earthly treasure, you'll get more back. It's not a money-back guarantee. We store up heavenly treasure and reap the benefits of heavenly treasure, not necessarily earthly treasure. That's not what he's saying. So why give? Because it's a sound investment, and we invest in what we love. Now, that bit is kind of a little bit more straightforward. The next bit is a bit more confusing. Let's just read the next bit again that Jesus says. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's that about? I'm writing this preach this week while my contact lens is playing up. And so my eyes are sore, but I keep watering, they're being annoying, they are demonstrating how unhealthy they are. I'm thinking, man, is my whole body full of darkness? What is this saying? No, this is not about the physical health of your eyes. Actually, what Jesus is saying is pretty bold, pretty significant. And if you've got a Bible app, if you've got a book, then you might see a footnote that helps to explain what this means. It says, a footnote in the Bible will say something like, the Greek here for healthy implies generous. And the Greek for unhealthy here implies stingy. So in Jewish writings at the time, a good eye represented a generous attitude and a bad eye represented a stingy attitude. So you could read that verse again. If your eyes are generous, or if you have a generous attitude, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are stingy, if you have a tight attitude, your whole body will be full of darkness. So why give? Because giving is an act of generosity. Now, it might seem obvious, giving is generous, but it throws back to the stuff about our hearts. We give not because Jesus needs it, or even because there is real virtue in the actual act of giving, but because it represents our hearts and it reveals hearts of generosity. Healthy eyes or generous attitudes determine our hearts. It's what Jesus is saying. It's important that we, as his people, his followers, are generous. Because whether we are or not determines our whole bodies and whether they are full of light or darkness. I think about that. That's quite significant. Jesus is saying that how we look at money and possessions has the power to infect or disinfect our whole lives. He's saying you cannot have a body that is full of light if you do not have a generous attitude. It's not a take it or leave it. Just be good in other ways. You can't. I'm not that generous, but I'm pretty good in lots of different ways. My whole body is full of light. No, that is impossible, Jesus says. And Jesus is talking foundationally about money here. You can tell by the context of the passage. It is not enough to say you are generous in other ways. Do you know, I give lots of time, actually. I give a lot of headspace to it. A lot of mental energy. I actually exhaust myself thinking about this a lot. I pray loads for this thing. I give lots in different ways. Jesus is saying, if you're not generous with your money, Jesus is saying you're not generous. And your whole body is full of darkness. And again, it links to the stuff about storing up treasures. Having bad eyes is being short-sighted, where we only see the things of this world and forget that they are temporary, they rust and decay. Jesus calls us to better vision that sees the stuff of this world for what it is and that takes us to a place of generosity and using that stuff for his glory. Now, having said that, while generosity does start with our money, it doesn't end there. Healthy eyes are generous eyes. There's something in the link between good and healthy eyes and generous eyes. Having generous hearts starts with our money, but I do think it goes further and it affects much more than that. This is what Jesus is saying. It affects our whole bodies. Do we view things in stingy and cynical ways, or do we view things with grace-filled and generous ways? If we walk past a homeless person on the street, how do you look at them? I don't mean, you know, physically stare. We all see them, even as we fix our eyes forward and pretend that we haven't. We've all seen them. But do we see them with stingy eyes, as masters of their own downfall? They're there because of the bad choices they made. That's what they're there for. Or do we have generous, healthy eyes of compassion? They probably have made bad choices, and they almost certainly have been the victim of some bad behavior and bad choices too. How are we looking? Or if you see a tantruming toddler in the supermarket, are you looking at the parent with total judgment at their incomprehensible inability to control their child? Right, the kid's throwing tins of beans and running riot. The parent, you can see the parent's tried the ignoring method. They've tried the stern word method. They've tried the walking off method. The kid's having none of it. Nothing's working. Do we just stand there and enjoy the show while inside, having stingy eyes and judging both the parent and the child? Or do we look on with a bit more generosity and empathy at the struggle that both child and parent are enduring? Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that we should intervene in those cases. Don't get involved. Probably, I think the best thing to do there is to just pretend you haven't seen, leave them to it, and say a little prayer for them, the child and the parent. We live in a seriously judgmental world where people look at things with stingy eyes and almost always assume the worst of people and assume the worst of people's point of view, particularly when those people are inconveniencing them in any way or disagreeing with them. Jesus calls us to be generous with our money, which will make us full of light and give us generous eyes and attitudes. And generosity is sacrificial. I got a haircut for £9.50 the other day in a place that's cash only in Lee Park in Haven. And you will never believe my generosity. So they said, right, they said, £9.50, please. I gave them a tenner, and wait for it. Here is my generosity. I said, keep the change. I walked out of the hairdresser with my hair cut, my head held high, and my whole body full of light. Now, of course, the truth is, I don't really do cash these days, and carrying around 50p in my pocket is actually more of an inconvenience to me. I wasn't really being that generous. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things like that. It's all part of having generous eyes in how we look at things, but it doesn't start there. It starts with sacrificial generosity. As we come to give today, sure, like, bring your spare change, be generous with that. But Jesus is calling us to a bit more than that. People with really healthy eyes or generous hearts look at all they have and think about how much can they give? How much can we afford to give? People with unhealthy eyes, stingy hearts, look at all they have and think about how much can we keep? What's the most that we can keep and the minimum we can give? Some more reasons Jesus doesn't give for giving. He doesn't say, because it makes you look good on the outside. No, that's not the point. Jesus cares about what's inside your heart, not what you look like on the outside. And he doesn't say, give because you feel guilty and you want to feel better about yourself. So come and give and that'll help you to feel better about yourself. Here's something I say hesitantly, but also confidently. Do not give today if you don't want to. Or if you are doing it out of guilt and because you feel like you should. Jesus wants your heart. And if your heart's not in it, then we've missed the point. Jesus is calling us to radical and sacrificial and well-calculated generosity because he cares about our hearts. And generous giving and generous eyes determine our hearts. And then the last bit of our passage, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So why give? Because giving is an act of worship to God. To worship is to treasure. To worship God is to treasure him above all else, including our money. You might notice in that passage that money is capitalized, capital M. That's because Jesus is personifying money here as a false god. The Greek word used is mammon, which represents a false god of money. So he says you cannot serve both God and mammon. I think it's helpful to view money and wealth as a false god so that we don't become blind to it. It's true that every single person worships something. You may have heard that said, that we all worship, it's just who we worship. We just get to choose what we worship. And that's true. It's also true that we all give sacrificially. The question is what we give sacrificially to. Now, some sacrificially give their time and relationship and lives to get more money. Sure, I don't see my kids much for most of the year, but if I want to keep this salary, then that's just the price they pay. And they reap the benefits with the shoes they get to wear and the computer consoles that they play with and all the other stuff that moths and vermin destroy. And I don't get much time now, but think of the one long holiday that I'm going to have on my retirement, assuming I don't die before then. Obviously, I'm exaggerating, but you get the point. We worship and sacrifice at the altar of Mammon. or we sacrificially give money to the kingdom of God in order to get treasure in heaven. And it is a sacrifice. God may be nudging you today to give up on the holiday or extension that you have saved for, or even the meal out that you had planned. None of us, I don't think anyone thinks that they are a money worshipper, but all of us are vulnerable. Life would be just better if I just had, you know, my future would be secure if I could just get on the property ladder. I just need my lottery numbers to come in this week. Money acts as a functional savior, tries to take the place of God. But as we give, we are worshipping God and kicking Mammon in the face and knocking him off his unrighteous throne. We all get to choose who we worship and who we make sacrifices for, but Jesus is clear that we can't worship both God and Mammon. And Jesus is making the point that money is a good servant, but Mammon is a very bad master. Now, money is not bad. It's a resource that God has given to us to use. And Jesus doesn't deny that money is an excellent servant, but a bad master. It's kind of like fire. So campfires, great. They keep us warm. We toast our marshmallows on them. One of my favorite things to do in summer is to have a campfire. House fires are bad and dangerous and deadly. They take over a house and destroy everything in its path. Mammon is deceitful. He's the great pretender. He says just a little more money will satisfy. All you need is a bit more. Obviously, hold on to all that you have and get a bit more, and then you'll be content. Of course, the opposite is true. Ancient philosophers used to rightly say that money was like seawater. The more you drink of it, the thirstier you get. That's why if you have three houses in two countries, you're probably still not content, but you think you just need one more and then you'll be sorted. Mammon wants to be our place of security, like it was for the man with the barns. Jesus goes on after this passage, talks about worry and anxiety, because he knows money and anxiety is all connected. Whatever worries us enslaves us, as many of us all know too well. And so Mammon uses worry to enslave us and sap our energy and yield nothing in return. Jesus provides a way out of slavery to Mammon. He says, rather than be mastered by Mammon, instead use your wealth as a tool with which to worship the true king. Cash is not king, Jesus is. And those who follow him set their money to work for his kingdom. In giving today, we're saying, I am not dependent on this money. It is useful to me, but it is not my master, because Mammon is not the great provider he makes out to be. He's nothing but a great pretender. And we're saying that we do need God, the true great provider. And we trust him with our finances. We trust him and we worship him by ultimately giving our hearts to him as we give our money to him. Two other reasons Jesus doesn't give for giving. Because it's a good deed, right? It's what Christians do, that's why we should give. Jesus knows as well as we do, we cannot earn our way or pay our way into heaven. We enter his kingdom by his grace alone. But giving brings us to our knees in worship and honours God with our hearts. And Jesus doesn't say, you should give because giving brings enlightenment. It's not that you'll be some worry-free, super enlightened person who never cares about money or ever wants money ever again. It's that even in this world, we cannot help but get sucked into all the commercialism and wanting the latest thing. In that place, we deliberately choose to sacrificially worship God and give him our hearts. So why give? How does Jesus answer that? It's the same as why get flowers for my wife. Because of what it represents. He wants our hearts. And in that, giving is also an act of sound investment. It's an act of generosity. It's an act of worship to God. Now, I've really just talked about why give to God at all. And the primary way that we give to God is by giving to our local church. The church is where the purposes of God are fulfilled and the kingdom of God is advanced in this world. So it's not give to God and also give into this offering today. As we give today, we are giving to God. we're giving to the advance of his kingdom in this part of the world that he has placed us in. We give for the sake of his glory. And it's worth saying that all I've said actually applies to regular giving, at least as much as it applies to days like today, where we take a particular special offering. Let me encourage you to give regularly to church. Every time you get money in, give to God, whether that's weekly or monthly, give out of your first fruits. But today, we're taking a special offering, which is a slightly different thing. Regular giving is about first fruits, giving it out of what comes in. Today is about looking at what you already have, what's in the storehouse, what's in the loft, what's in the account that is available, and looking at what you could give from that. It's a great day to make a stand, make a point of choosing to give our hearts to Jesus by looking at what we have and giving into this special offering. Whether or not you already give regularly, we do it together. This is a community thing. We're giving into God's purposes in Chichester and Bognor and Midhurst and Havant and beyond. It's a great chance to give back to God by way of giving into and investing into what we are doing as a local church to advance the kingdom of God in the communities that we represent. But remember, it's not ultimately about the giving. It's not ultimately about the flowers. It's about our hearts. Why give? Because Jesus wants our hearts. But just one more thing to emphasize on that. We give because he wants our hearts, and he is worth giving our hearts to. Let's just think about the kind of God he is for a moment, the kind of God who is calling us to give to him this morning. This Jesus is not the kind of God that just sits on his throne, on his distant and glorious throne, enthroned in majesty and splendor, and commands us to give. Now, actually, he could do that and be justified in it. He's the creator of all things. He has given all of us everything that we have. He is worthy of all we have because he gave it to us. But he doesn't just demand it back. That's not the kind of God he is. Actually, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already perfectly modeled to us. He calls us to give to him quite rightly, but he has already sacrificially given to us, despite the fact that we totally don't deserve it. That's the kind of God that he is. And we can think, well, it's easy for him because he's rich, right? He has unlimited resources, whatever he wants, It's hardly like it actually cost him. If he created everything, it doesn't cost him anything. He could just create more. Remember, it's not generous if it's not sacrificial. That's what you said. And what Jesus did when he came to earth, he didn't just give up his earthly treasure that rots and gets stolen, like he's calling us to do. He gave up his heavenly treasure. The King of all glory left his glorious throne and became a lowly baby for us. And having given up his heavenly treasure, he then gave up the tiny earthly treasure that he had. He even gave up his life. And he did it all for our sake. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sake, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That is the kind of God that he is. He calls us to give because he wants our hearts, and it's not a one-sided thing. It is a relationship. And the beauty is that he has already given us his heart. He wants us to give to him, and to give our hearts to him, because he knows that is where our hearts find true rest and peace and joy and contentment. Why give? Because Jesus wants our hearts, and he is the kind of God who is worth giving our hearts to. So let's do that. We are going to give out of what we have into this special offering. And the leader in the room will explain how it's all going to go down and the logistics of it. As we come and give generously, as an act of worship to God and a way of giving our hearts to Jesus.